morning, church. Today we will be studying Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And I have entitled today's sermon, Joy in the Midst of Adversity. The Word of God says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we once again commit to you our time of study. I pray, God, that the things that we will be learning, Lord, today would be applied in each of our lives. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide, and whatever will be achieved today, we will be careful to give you back all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us would probably not describe this pandemic as a season of joy. Most would readily conclude that this is a season of sadness. Some might say it's a season of pain, a season of loss, a season of confusion or disappointment. But do you know that as Christians, we can always experience joy in every season of our lives? Now, that seems impossible from a human perspective, but as we study the book of Philippians, we clearly see that it is possible to experience joy in the midst of adversity. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. We noted last week that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He was under house arrest. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 28, verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Now, this is an apartment from the first to second century, roughly the time of Paul's first imprisonment in the city. These types of quarters called insula were literally everywhere in Rome. This insula offers an example of the rented quarters Paul would have lived in during his 2 years of house arrest. Now, during this time, Paul was chained to a guard, but despite his limitations in Rome, despite his imprisonment, the Apostle Paul rejoiced in his circumstances. And so in our text, Paul announces one of the most obvious themes of his epistle, and that is joy in the midst of adversity. It will be sounded again and again, and it is important to note that when Paul speaks of joy, he speaks of more than just a good mood. You see, this joy springs from personally knowing the Lord's favor, who always inclines towards us to show his favor in every scene of life. This deep-seated eternal joy roots in Christ's triumph, so we live from victory. Because Paul had this kind of joy, emotional fluctuations, difficult circumstances, this imprisonment did not diminish his joy. Because his joy was grounded in something deeper. And so, let me ask you, do you have this kind of joy? Like Paul, are you able to rejoice in the midst of adversity? Well, if your answer is no, you'd probably ask, how can I experience joy in the midst of adversity? Now, as we study the context of our passage, we will see that for Paul, joy is not the result of finding himself in comfortable circumstances, but of seeing the gospel make progress through his circumstances and through the circumstances of the Philippians. Thus, Paul is joyful when he remembers the Philippians in prayer because God is at work in their midst for the advancement of the gospel. That is why in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Notice, Paul begins with his standard formula of thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God. You see, thanksgiving and prayer in Paul are always directed toward God. And the word my here, which occurs in each of his thanksgivings, denotes personal relationship. And so here we can find an intimate expression. There is an intimacy in the expression, my God. It's an expression found elsewhere in Romans chapter 1 and in Philemon. See, this God had arrested Paul and made him his own. Hence, on the basis of divine election, Paul can say, God is my God in a very personal way. And so for us to have joy in the midst of adversity, we need to remember that God is a personal God. God is a personal being. He wants to be in a relationship with you, and he demonstrates this desire in many different ways. For example, if we consider the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we know that when Paul was on his way to persecute more Christians, he had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You see, from that encounter, we see that Jesus knows Paul by name. He knows Paul's Hebrew name. He knows everything about the Apostle Paul. And on that day, the Apostle Paul realized that God indeed is a personal God. He knows us by name. He knows everything about us. And isn't it interesting to know that the Apostle Paul experienced the grace and the mercy of God at the height of his rebellion? He was committed to destroy or crush Christianity. But the grace of God ended up crushing Paul instead. He experienced the grace of God, and he realized that indeed God is a personal God. Not only did God call Paul unto salvation, but God also gave him a specific mission. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul knew that God saved him and that God gave him a specific purpose in life. He knew that purpose because it was revealed to him personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while most of the religions of the world believe that God is an impersonal being, the God who is revealed in the Bible is a personal God. He is a person. That means he has affections, he has desires, he has feelings. And he longs to be in a relationship with you. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And so the Bible reminds us over and over again of the comfort and peace that comes from being known and loved by God. See, we are truly known and perfectly loved even more clearly and truly than we know and love ourselves. In fact, it is often quite difficult for us to know ourselves well, for our hearts are deceitful above all things. It is hard for us to discern clearly our longings, our needs, and deepest desires. But God knows everything about us. He knows what we need. He knows what is best for us. In fact, for those of you who are tempted to think that no one understands what you are going through right now or what you are feeling at this very moment, know that God knows. Know that he understands. Know that he is a personal God. Simply put, what we think we need and actually need is not one in the same. And so if God knows what is best for us, we need to trust his wisdom. And it's important for us to be reminded of that because what we think we need and actually need is not always one in the same. This is especially true in times of pain or suffering. When those moments come, we want to flag Jesus down and say, come over here, I'm hurting and you need to fix this right now. And Jesus, yes, he does want to heal us, he wants to comfort us, yet he desires to heal our deepest longings and truest needs. And so in light of this, what does it mean for us to be calm in the midst of chaos? What does it mean for us to be joyful in the most unlikely of places? Well, since God knows better than we even know ourselves, we are free to take a deep breath, open our hands, and with humble hearts say to God, even in the midst of the chaos and pain, I choose to trust you. I trust you, Lord, that you know my deepest need. So I won't try to run away from you. I won't try to hide from you, because you know what is best for me. I choose to instead acknowledge my limitations and weaknesses, trusting that you are always working for my good. And the only way we can say that is when we are truly convinced that we have a God who is personal enough to minister to us in times of need. We would be able to pray that way when we truly believe that God knows what is best for us and that he knows what we truly need. And so take heart today and trust that the thing in your life that feels like it might be your undoing can instead be something you offer to God for healing and restoration. Though it may even seem impossible from a human perspective, remember this, nothing is too great for a God who knows you better than you know yourself. And so remember that God is a personal God. Secondly, remember the blessings God has given you. We noted earlier that Paul's situation was very difficult. It was very challenging because he was under house arrest. And yet, Paul remained joyful. And that's because he learned to be thankful in every situation. While in prison, Paul never forgot the many blessings God gave him. In this particular case, he thanked God for the friendship he shared with the Philippian church. Again, in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And so Paul's mind recalled how the Philippians had supported him in the gospel cause and even supported him financially. In one sense, this little book of Philippians is a thank you note to express his appreciation for their support. And so in Christ, God gave Paul a spiritual family who cared for him at all times. And so if you are in Christ, remember, you have been adopted to belong to God's family. And so you can experience God's love and providential care through this family. Now, some of you might have felt alone during this pandemic. You feel like no one's there for you, or no one cares about you, or no one understands what you're going through. Well, let me just say that nothing could be further from the truth. Because you have a loving Heavenly Father. As a Christian, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who belong to the same family. And in this family, we are called to care for each other, to support each other, to pray for one another. And for you to enjoy these blessings, you need to commit yourself to a local church. You need to be transparent and accountable to a group of Christians. And as you receive care from them, let us follow Paul's example. Let us express our gratitude and love to those who have been a blessing to us. When was the last time you thanked a Christian friend for his or her prayers, or for his or her encouragement? I pray that as a church, we would be very vocal. We would be very transparent. We would be very appreciative about the people that God has blessed us with. We need to express that kind of gratitude, especially to those who have been a blessing to us. This mutuality and reciprocity must be evident in our relationships in church. See, a lot of times we forget that we are truly a blessed group, that God has truly blessed us in so many ways. And when we experience problems in life, we have spiritual amnesia and we forget the many blessings that God has given us. Instead of thanking God for the blessings that we receive, we spend our time worrying about our situation, or we spend a lot of time complaining about our circumstances. Well, Paul gives us not only an example to follow here, but I believe his life is a rebuke to those who easily grumble and complain, especially during difficult situations. I know from a human perspective, it's hard for Paul to express this kind of gratitude and joy during a very difficult time. But because Paul focused on God's blessings, it caused him to thank God for his goodness upon him. And so when you go through adversity, instead of focusing on the things that you don't have, instead of focusing on your problems, focus on what God has blessed you with. Think about what you have, not what you lack. And so in Christ, what do you have? Well, Paul says in Ephesians, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed from sin's guilt and sin's grip. You have eternal security in Christ. You have been adopted to belong to God's family. You have God as your Father, Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit as your Comforter and your Teacher. In Christ, you have joy and peace. In Christ, you have a spiritual family. You have God's Word and God's promises that is able to nourish your soul. And not only does God provide for our spiritual needs, but He also provides for our physical needs, our daily needs. He meets all our needs and He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so because Paul was intentional in recounting God's favor, it led him to pray consistently. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Notice, he reminds them that he always gives thanks for them when praying for them. Now, this does not mean that he offers unceasing thanksgiving, but that he does so continually over and over again. You see, on every occasion when he remembers them in prayer, he always does so first with thanksgiving. Praying for the Philippians was a part of Paul's life. And I would assume that even before he landed in prison, the Apostle Paul was still praying for them. And so we are to pray for one another, not only during bad times, but even during good times. Because the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we need to pray for the things that really matter. More than the physical health or our physical well-being, God wants us to grow spiritually. And so we may not be suffering from a physical sickness, but maybe our hearts have been corrupted by sin. Maybe we are sick spiritually. Maybe we are backslidden. And these things should cause us to pray for one another, especially during this pandemic. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to remain faithful to the Lord if we live in isolation. And so we need to continually pray for one another. We are to pray for each other's spiritual growth and maturity and not just our physical needs. Second, his thanksgiving takes place in the context of always in every prayer of mine for you all. And so Paul is saying, all my prayers are for all of you. And he does so with thanksgiving. And so not only is he a man of prayer, but a man whose prayer is filled with thanksgiving as with petition. And whose thanksgiving is for God's people, for whom Paul himself feels deep and passionate longing. And so each time Paul prayed, he was thankful for them and desired the blessings of the Lord upon them. They were continually being lifted up by Paul. And I don't want to overlook an important aspect of Paul's prayers for them. He did it with joy. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And so it was not a burden for Paul to pray for them. He loved them and found great joy in interceding for them. And we should have this genuine concern for the local body of which we are part of. See, our prayers should be offered with joy. It should never be a burden to pray for those within the church. See, Paul, you remember, was in a house jail, so he had plenty of time to pray. Now, if he focused on his difficult circumstance, he'd probably spend this time worrying about his problem or complaining about his situation. But during this difficult time, the Apostle Paul chose to redeem the time by praying instead of sulking about his miserable circumstances. And so in this pandemic, let me just remind everyone, we are given this privilege. We are given this opportunity to pray for others during this difficult time. And I hope we will make the most of those opportunities. And so if we want to have joy in the midst of adversity, we need to put the interests of others first. You see, most people think if they put their interests first, they would be happy. People tend to think the more they have, the happier they will be. They fail to realize that joy cannot be acquired through material possessions. Joy cannot be acquired through personal success. Joy could not be acquired by having a lot of money. But joy is acquired. Joy is experienced when a person has an intimate relationship with God and when he enjoys God-honoring relationships with other people, especially those who belong to the local church. And so at the end of the day, it's not how much money you have in the bank, but how many God-honoring relationships you enjoy. You see, a rich man can buy a lot of things, but he cannot buy real friends. He cannot buy real joy, real peace. Paul may not be rich, but he was blessed with spiritual riches. He was blessed with friends who truly cared for him. And this prayer of thanksgiving, again, is for all the Philippian believers. We have already noted last week that there was real division among them. Thus, in Paul's letter, Paul's all of you includes Euodia and Syntyche, the women who were in conflict with each other. So he even prayed for those who caused some problems in the church. Now, I know it's easy for us to pray for those we like, to pray for those who love us and support us and care for us. We like to pray for our friends who are in need. But I know it's challenging to pray for people who continually disappoint us. It's challenging to pray for people that give us pain. But the Apostle Paul prayed for everyone. Because the Apostle Paul understood he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he serve Jesus faithfully is by praying for the churches that God has called him to lead. Paul could do that because he understood that joy lies at the heart of the Christian experience of the gospel. The Apostle Paul knows that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so joy serves as primary evidence of the Spirit's presence in a person's life. And so if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, if we are filled with the Spirit, our lives will manifest true joy, even in difficult circumstances. Precisely because this is so, joy transcends present circumstances. Hence, joy prevails for Paul in prison, and he will urge that it prevail for the Philippians as well in their present suffering in the face of opposition. And one of the reasons why Paul, again, experienced this joy is because he knew that his circumstances in Roman captivity turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You see, other believers in Rome were encouraged to preach while he was in his imprisonment. They were inspired to live for the Lord no matter the cost, because they understood that they were eternally secure in Christ. And that kind of faith, that kind of boldness, that kind of courage was so evident in the life of Paul. And so his imprisonment really led to the advancement of the gospel. And so Paul's life in this particular time became an inspiration for many Christians to share the gospel wherever they went. But again, Paul's thanksgiving is not finished. Verses 3 to 4 focus on the Philippian believers themselves. Having just mentioned that his petition on their behalf for all of them are filled with joy, he now offers a brief word to the basis, as to the basis of his joy, which also serves as further reason for his thanksgiving. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It does not take much reading of Paul's letters to recognize that the gospel is the singular passion of his life. That passion is the glue that in particular holds this letter together. And we know the gospel has to do with Christ, both his person and work. And so to preach Christ is to preach the gospel, which is all about Christ. And to preach the gospel is to proclaim God's good news of salvation that he has effected in Christ. Thus, Paul's joy in prayer is prompted by their partnership for the gospel. Philippian believers were fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. They shared a common salvation and a common desire to advance the gospel. And so Paul was really thankful for those with whom he shared a relationship and a burden for the unsaved. The Apostle Paul is particularly thankful, moreover, for the consistency of their support. You see, the Philippians had given him support from the first day until now. Even when no other church did so, and even though the church itself was not wealthy, they supported the Apostle Paul faithfully. Right from the beginning, the Philippians took an interest in the sharing of the gospel. Lydia, the seller of purple goods who got saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, took that small band of missionaries into her home and ministered to them. And when Paul left Philippi, Lydia sent them money from time to time. And so there was a giving spirit in these Philippians. They were willing to sacrifice material possessions for the cause of Christ. They even continued to send money to Paul when he was in jail in Rome, when many other Christians had abandoned him. And so these Philippian Christians are not fair weather Christians. They were committed to the Lord. They were committed to the advancement of the gospel. And so if you want to experience joy in the midst of adversity, be a participant, not a spectator. And I want to highlight the word partnership in verse 5. Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Now the Greek word for partnership is the word koinonia, which refers to the unique fellowship of Christians because they are in Christ. It is a special bond that they share together. But in this context, you need to understand Paul is not talking about Christian fellowship that takes place at church suppers or coffee hours or Bible studies and Sunday schools, nor is he talking primarily about the kinship Christians feel for one another, even when they do not know one another well. Now, these are good and edifying, but they are not his concern here. In this context, Paul is referring to a costly cooperation with the one who proclaims the gospel. And so if we are to remain effective, we must be willing to actively participate in the work of ministry. That's what I said last week. We don't take a spiritual vacation because there's a pandemic. We don't take a day off because there's COVID-19. On every single day, in every season of our lives, God expects us to remain faithful to Him. God expects us to continually do the work of ministry. There's no time out here. And as you study the Word of God, it's very evident, it's very clear that God calls us to be consecrated to Him in every season of our lives. In the good times and the bad times, God expects us to prioritize Him above all things, even above our health, even above our families, even above our careers. And my question is Jesus the center of your life? Is Jesus your great love? Now, I know it's so easy to say yes to those questions. But when one observes your life, is that really the case? Is your love for God seen in tangible ways? Or are we simply giving Him lip service? See, real Christian fellowship is not sitting around in a group, drinking coffee, eating donuts, and having a warm conversation. But fellowship is doing something together for Christ. It is participation together in the cause of Jesus Christ. Remember this. Your first calling in life is to be a Christian. Everything else is secondary. You're a Christian first. And we need to remember that. We need to have that kind of commitment, especially during this pandemic. You see, because of this global crisis, many people are desperate for real hope and salvation. And many people in different parts of the globe are also realizing that. They're realizing that the things that they have trusted in for security, like money, their business, their careers, their families, their connections, all these things that they trust in for security cannot take away the fear of death. And perhaps you know of someone who is living in fear. And as a Christian, you know that the only one who can save them, the only way who can remove their fears, is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we know the answer, and since we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, how are we ministering to those people who are desperate for hope, to those people who are living in fear? I hope we're not sitting on the sidelines and forgetting what we're called to do and what we're called to be as Christians, especially during this moment. Now, I understand there are times that we too as Christians can live in fear. Maybe this pandemic has brought so much fear in your life, so much so that you are spiritually paralyzed and unable to do the things that God has called you to do as a Christian. You need to remember, in this season, God, God has not called us to be on self-preservation mode. God has called us to live for Christ. God has called us to glorify Him in this season of our lives. Don't let fear rule your life. Don't let fear paralyze you from doing what is right and pleasing in the sight of God. See, the Philippians face adversity. They experience opposition as Paul wrote this letter. And likely they question their abilities. And so Paul offered a word of inspiration. As Paul was writing to the church from a Roman prison, and as they continue to face adversity and opposition for their faith, Paul wants them to remember that there was no reason to fear or doubt. Paul was confident about his calling. He was confident of their salvation. He was confident in the Lord. He wanted them to possess such confidence as well. And as a church, I hope we are able to regain our spiritual equilibrium during this time. Some say that we might see some semblance of normalcy in 2025. Because some experts are saying with the way things are going in regard to the vaccination, it might take 5 more years to accomplish herd immunity. Now think about that. 5 more years. And of course, we're praying that it won't reach that long. That God would in His grace and by His power, would perform a miracle. And that this pandemic would end soon. But then again, it's not for us to determine the conditions. We're not called to determine when this pandemic should end. That's up to the Lord. But all I'm saying is this. If ever this goes on for the next 5 years, I hope we do not waste these years. I hope we continually honor the Lord with the life that He has given us. See, the Philippians needed to hear that their growth in sanctification, their growth in service was really God's work. And He would not fail to bring it to perfection. Thus, having reminded them of His own joy over their good past and present, He turns now to assure them of their certain future. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, verse 6 is a powerful verse on assurance. And it covers the beginning, the continuation, and the completion of our Christian experience. And Paul's whole point is that the Christian's spiritual life began with God. It continues with God, and it will be completed by God. That's why he says that He who began a good work in you. In context, that this here refers to the good work, which is a reference to salvation. God had convicted, drawn, regenerated, and justified the Philippians. And so it was the Lord who began this good work of salvation. Perhaps Paul's mind went back to Lydia, where it says in Acts chapter 16 that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that he was just an instrument. He was just a vessel. He was just a herald of the gospel. It was the Lord who saved these Philippian believers. And so that should give us great confidence as we serve the Lord, as we share the gospel. Because we know that the success of our evangelism is not dependent on our efforts. It is dependent on the Lord. And because God is mighty to save, He will save those whom He has called unto salvation. I'm reminded of the conversion of C.S. Lewis and how it magnifies the grace of God. C.S. Lewis was a brilliant British scholar, but before he came to know the Lord, he was a committed agnostic. And in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, he says, "In the Trinity term of 1939, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England did not see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms." See, as an agnostic, C.S. Lewis wanted to prove that trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior was a foolish thing. He did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. But because God elected him unto salvation, when his Christian friends shared the gospel to him, and when he saw the historicity of the gospels, that Jesus Christ is a historical person, that he truly lived, died, and rose again, he could not resist the grace of God. Indeed, the grace of God is so irresistible that it could change the heart of an agnostic. And so if you could identify with C.S. Lewis, if you feel that your heart has been hardened by sin and unbelief, I believe God has a reason and He has a purpose on why He allowed you to listen to this sermon video. He wants you to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He wants you to be surrendered to His Lordship. He wants you to experience His sovereign and irresistible grace. And for us who have believed in Christ, let us find comfort in the truth that the God who began a good work in us will continue this good work and will complete it. Paul says that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So those saved by God's grace shall be kept by God's grace and shall be made holy by God's grace and shall be perfected and taken to heaven by God's grace. Our salvation, dear friend, is God's work from beginning to end. What God starts, He completes. And when Paul made such a confident claim about the salvation of the Philippians, it was not based on some subjective intuition, but on observable facts. He saw the evidence of salvation in their actions, in the way they became partners of the Apostle Paul, in their partnership in the gospel, in the way they served one another, in the way they gave sacrificially to the cause of Christ. And so the fruit of their lives indicated that they had genuine salvation. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And so remember, beloved Christian, that God is protecting and preserving you even when your own perseverance seems inadequate and stale. Indeed, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so the outcome of the Christian salvation is guaranteed. God is working according to schedule and will complete all of salvation at the second coming of Christ. And so our salvation is as sure as the coming of Christ on that glorious day. I remember the wise old saint who said, "If Christ will keep me until His return for me, I don't care what He does after that, for for I will be in heaven with my Lord. And so, if we want to experience joy in the midst of adversity, let us be confident in the Lord. Likely, most of us are self-conscious about our abilities and often feel inadequate as we serve the Lord. But remember this, such worry and anxiety is of no benefit. It only distracts us from being used of the Lord. He hasn't asked us to serve within our own ability, within our own strength or wisdom. We are not responsible to maintain the church. We are only expected to be obedient to the Lord as He works through us. Remember that He began this work in us when we were saved, and He continues to work through us. And so Paul's confidence was not in men or human ability. His confidence was not in the authorities or others within society. His confidence was in the Lord. And so for Paul, the Philippians had no reason to fear the Lord failing to provide for them. They had received a gracious gift from the sovereign God of the universe. The Lord had not given them a task to accomplish alone. They were merely the vessels through which the Lord worked and revealed His power. He had begun this work in them, and He would continue it. And so, let us remember that the Lord had not saved us to forsake us along the way. He had begun a work that would be carried to completion. So what a comfort it is to know that our life is sustained by the Lord. He will continue to work in me. He will continue to work in you until He calls us home to meet Him. 1 Peter 1 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, church, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a comforting truth? The Lord is the source of our salvation. The Lord is the source of our security. My hope is not in this world or anything it offers. My salvation, my eternal hope is in Christ. Thus the focus, as everywhere in Paul, is on Christ. It is Christ's day. Thus the focus, as everywhere in Paul, is on Christ. And so believers in Christ, remember this, we are a people of the future. A sure future that has already begun in the present. We are citizens of heaven. Our stay here on earth is just a stopover. And so let us always remember our divine citizenship. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, while the world may deny Him, and even reject the message we share, we know He has given us the gift of grace and the promise that He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. So church, let us not lose this future orientation in the sense of straining toward what is ahead, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward. And so how can we experience joy in the midst of adversity? Well, remember that God is a personal God. Remember the blessings God has given you. Put the interests of others first. Be a participant, not a spectator. Be confident in the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, what a joy it is to know that You know us by name. For You are a personal God who loves us and cares about us.
Indeed, Lord, you have blessed us with so many good things, Lord. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I pray that we will never be too familiar with these blessings that we have received. And as you have given us these blessings, Lord, I pray that we would be good stewards, that we would serve others, that we would put their interests first. And that as Christians, O Lord, that have been redeemed by you and saved by your grace, we would not be spectators but participants in your work. So Lord, we ask and pray that in this difficult season of our lives, you would be glorified. That we would always put you first. That Jesus, you would be at the center of everything. Lord, may we live for you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.